We're done with pride. Praise the Lord. People can start coming back to Sunday school now, but we're done with pride. We've ran that gamut. But I tell you, the more I challenge you, get you a Strong's Concordance and look up the word proud, pride, things of that nature, haughty spirit. Look up those things and look in the Bible and see what the Lord says about those. I showed you a few in Proverbs, but just look that up. Boy, the Lord is not very pleased with pride, so make sure that we look at that. But 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Just to kind of rewind a little bit, Eli's two sons, the Lord put a curse on them that they would go ahead and die in battle. They did. Eli became an old man, very heavy man. Eli got the news that the ark had been taken. Because it wasn't the thing, just to kind of sum up what happened in the battle, they took the Ark of the Covenant, all the people shouted, excited, they thought that they had it licked because the Ark was there, but to be real honest with you, the Ark of the Testimony of the Lord, it wasn't the thing that made Israel powerful. It wasn't the thing that men's hands made, that gold box that was very ornate and beautiful that they carried correctly and did all those things. That wasn't what made Israel powerful. What made Israel powerful was God. And he doesn't need a box there to make sure. And I'm not taking anything away from the Ark of the Covenant. Please don't misread me. But that's made in fashion with men's hands. God doesn't need that to win battles. We don't have to have that with us today to win battles. They didn't have to have that with them back in those days to win battles. They had to have God with them. And it was a very simple thought. If you feared the Lord and followed His commandments, you could find several scriptures in the Bible to fear the Lord, do His commandments, do what God has asked you to do, follow the Lord with your heart, He'll win the battles. It's a very, very simple thing, but it's always amazed me how Israel just went crazy trying to find different ways to do things and following different gods and following different things. It was amazing to me how they got sidetracked and how quickly they got sidetracked. So they got sidetracked here and they lost the Ark of the Covenant. They lost all these things and they lost the glory of God. They lost what they had been, what had been helping them throughout the days, what had been helping them throughout the years. They lost all those things, and because they lost those things, they lost the battle. That was the end of the story. You lose that relationship with the Lord. You lose that testimony with the Lord. You lose that the Lord's presence with you. Save people. Obviously, God will always be with you, but you can lose that presence, that guiding hand, if you don't pay attention to it. If you don't pay attention to God, you're going to lose those things. That's what happened here. And because they lost those things, you got a Samuel that is just kind of starting out. He's still kind of second in command here with Eli kind of running things. But God took away that blessing and took away that glory. Why? Because Eli didn't reprimand his sons. Because they did not do what they were supposed to do. They, because of what they did at the door of the church and at the door of the... I tell you, these two associate pastors were the couple of the worst you're ever going to find. Using their position in the Lord to do whatever they wanted to do. We know that that's not right. We know that that's not true, but that's what happened. So the Lord took away from that the glory that He had put there, and that glory had gone. So it didn't matter what they marched into the battle. It didn't matter what they marched into the war here. They were going to lose that battle because God didn't go with them. Let me tell you this, a very, very easy application to your life. If you're facing a battle in your life, very simple. If God's not with you, going to be awfully tough to win that battle. If you're going into a battle and you're not taking God with you into that battle, and how do you do it? How do you take God with you? You read His Bible every day. You pray every day. You say, well, it's not working. Try harder. Try harder. God wants to go with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God wants to go with you. It's do you want God with you? Oh, God, I can do it all on my own. You can't do it all on your own. Let God help you. They didn't let God help them. And by the way, these preachers, and it happens all across America, preachers get full of themselves. Preachers get to this point. And by the way, there is a certain, I hate to even use the word reverence. Boy, I hate that word. One of my, don't ever call me reverend. I hate that. But there is a certain certain official ability that comes with being a preacher. It just really does. People look up, and it's not that they should. I'm not saying that you should not. You should look up to your pastors as men of God trying to help you. You should look up to them as servants, okay? Don't look up to them as something that they're really not, because we really are not sinless, that's for sure. And there's things that we have that sure, we should help you because God allows us to help you. And we're called pastors, don't misread me there, but at the very same time, we're still sinners. See, there's a balance there that you should look up to your man of God. You really should. You should look up to him as something very special in your life. You should ask him advice. You should do all those things. But at the very same time, everything should not rise and fall on a man. It's a balance. It really is a delicate balance. And a lot of preachers, they start feeling that they've got more than what God has given them. And that's where people start getting messed up. Well, here comes along Samuel. Let's move on. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we're going to go all the way down to verse 10. We're going to read a little bit about this. The Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled, every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And you know, I believe Eli knew that that was wrong. I believe Eli knew that taking the ark into battle was not the answer. I believe Eli knew that. I think that's why he was afraid. I think one of those things where preachers know, but they don't have, they just didn't have the wherewithal to stop it. You know, and sometimes that happens. People get full of themselves too, and they decide we're going to go this direction whether the preacher goes or not. Boy, that never goes well. I'm just going to let you know that right now. You got a good man of God. You should listen to his counsel, because his counsel comes from the Lord. Amen. You just ought to. It's the way it is. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city, he told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now we get down to the end. I want to get down to the end here. Look at verse 20. And about the time of her death, this is the Phinehas' wife, at the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now I want to stop here for one moment. The glory of Israel was not departed because they didn't have the ark anymore. The glory of God was not departed because they lost the ark in the battle. The glory of God was not departed because Israel had been slain. The ark of God, or the glory of God was not departed because the Philistines won. The ark of God, or the glory of God was not departed because of any of those things. The glory of God had departed because they did not follow what God had said to do. The glory of God was departed because they had a better idea. The glory of God was departed because men took into their own hands the worship of God. The glory of God had departed because men did not feel that they needed God anymore. That's the beginning and the end of it. I believe the more I study and the more I get into this, God wants you to need Him. I'm talking about in everyday life, every minute life, God wants you to need. If you need Him, you'll talk to Him. Let me give you a great illustration. I'm a dad, okay? For better or for worse, I'm a dad. When my kids need something from me, want something from me, whatever it is, to them it's always need. If they need something from you, what do? Good Lord. Incessantly. Won't stop. And here's the funny thing. In our lives, we need something from God and we ask Him once. We need something from God and we ask Him twice. Sadly, some of us never need anything from God. I believe a lot of America's problems today is because we've come away from the fact that we need God. We're great because we're Americans. No, we're great because God has made us great. And we've ceased to need Him. In this day and age, how do you deal with the Muslims? How do you deal with the homosexual crowd? How do you deal with all these things? You deal with them by needing God. All the preaching in the whole wide world is nothing if God's not behind it. All the things that we could do, the ministries, the bus routes, all those things are nothing if God's not. We need God to ride the buses. We need God to be in church today. We need God to be in the pews. We need God to be preaching. We need God. We need God. And I'm going to tell you, the minute you stop needing Him, His glory departs. Because God is strong in our weakness, not strong in our strength. It's a very simple thing. Very easy to figure out that God needs you to need Him. And by the way, when you're a dad and you're able to provide for your children that which they need, it gives you a certain sense of joy that I'm going to tell you, I believe God has as well when He provides for His children. I believe God, see, the great thing about God is He knows the beginning and the end. That's also a very frightening thing. Because God knows when you're going to need Him. God knows when you're going to ask. And I feel saddened, and I believe God is saddened as well, because we don't talk to Him very much in our need. Not our wants, our need. We need God to come down in our lives. We need Him. They needed God in this battle, and they didn't take Him. They thought that God was wrapped up in a thing. They thought God was wrapped. If we take this golden box, and I bet you it was beautiful. If we take this, we'll win. No, you must take God to win. She said, the glory is departed because the ark is gone. No, the glory of God was departed because God was not needed. Now you go through chapter 5 here, and it talks about, and I really like this. Let's go ahead. Do you mind if we read this? This is funny. I love, God is awesome, and God has this wondrous, I think God has a wondrous sense of humor. I really do. I think God laughs at me a lot. Like, I had this suit that was in a bag today, just dry clean. And I didn't look at it, and I looked at it and said, boy, that's my chap's suit. I think I got the wrong suit. I think I may still fit in this suit. God has a wonderful sense of humor. So I took the bag off the suit, took the pants off the hanger, and I went to slip them on. I said, wow, this is a nice suit. I really like chaps' suits. Those are nice. So I went to put it on, and I went to button it. God has a wonderful sense of humor. I believe I made God laugh today. He said, you should have. No, that is an understatement, brother. It didn't fit was an understatement. I would have needed bungee cords to make that thing stay up. Praise the Lord. Put the cookie down, preacher. Chapter 5, verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. Dagon was their god. By the way, preacher, I'm glad you went and sat with your wife. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Did you just read that with me? Look at that verse 1 again. They took the ark, verse 2, they took the ark and put it in their church. Right? The house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. It was like a trophy next to their statue. Amen? So God, in His wondrous sense of humor, in my opinion, this is funny. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. I don't know how in the world that happened, that the statue fell over. It gets better. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. I love it. I love it. God is so great. And it's not about the ark. It's about the defiling of the presence of God. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. Hey, if God's not in the church, it's not worth going in. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Do you know what emrods are? This is a sense of humor. They're hemorrhoids. Is that too dirty to talk about in church? Listen to me. God did it. These people have taken the ark of God. They think that they can put it next to Dagon. He wipes out their statue. By the way, they took statues very seriously. Wiped out statues, closed down their church. By the way, I would wish to God that he would close down more false churches. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Even a lot of your Baptist churches. Anyhow, so he shuts down the church, takes out the statue, then gives the people hemorrhoids. I'm going to tell you right now, God is not going to be trifled with. Hemorrhoids are a real problem. You can say what you want to say, but God is saying, listen to me. By the way, I believe that these people were supposed to be gone a long time before us, but Israel didn't do their job. But here you've got God taking these people out with the emrods, and this is awesome, by the way. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, verse 6, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us. Get this thing out of here. For his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God. Now, can I ask you a question? If God wiped out their God, why would Dagon still be their God? If you've got a God that can't stand up to another God, I think you ought to switch gods. Good Lord, man. Your statue just wiped out, head cut off, hands gone, just a stump is left. I'm sorry. I'm not going to worship a stump. But what's amazing to me, now listen to me. I know that there's churches that worship statues. They're crazy. That's just crazy to me. That makes no sense to me. But here's what's worse. God, I believe, is still real today. You know, it's amazing to me how many people are willing to go to churches where God is not real. It's amazing to me how many people will go to churches today where they don't worry about the Word of God, where they just go ahead and have praise choruses and praise teams and stuff like that. Go in, hoot and holler for 10 minutes and leave. Where the powerful God we know resides where His Word is preached and people are praying. We know that. But so many people don't go to places such as that. They'd rather sit outside trying to get rid of God and put up with their hemorrhoids. Look at this now. You may not like this, but it's the truth. People all across America today are shying away from a real God so they can have their own God. They sent, therefore, verse 8, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. Just get it out of our city. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great. And they had emrods in their secret parts. It doesn't matter where it goes. God's hand was upon everywhere it went when it wasn't with the people of Israel. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron, and it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men that died not were smitten with the emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Did God need any army there to take care of that ark? Did God need one man of valor there with that ark? No, God took care of his all on his own, and God can take care of you all on his own. I'm not saying sit around and do nothing. I'm saying you better have conversation with God every day. How many in here are not facing a battle right now at all? I didn't get a hand. If you're facing a battle today, did you take God with you? Did you ask him this morning, Lord, please go with me? Did you tell him? And you say, well, my battle's just small. God wouldn't care. Hogwash. God cares about every battle you face. He wants to go with you. He wants to feel needed. Do you know what the worst thing in the whole wide world for a dad is? When he doesn't feel needed anymore. Tell me I'm wrong. When a dad is no longer needed. When a dad is no longer needed to provide, to give that shelter, to give that confidence that everything's going to be all right. When dad's no longer needed, there's a real problem there. I wonder how God feels. By him, all things consist, and we are a people that believe we don't need God. I believe we need God for everything. I believe there's not a day that goes by that we don't need God. I wonder if God would shut off the air if we'd need him. We say, breathing's no big deal. Do you need God for that next breath? You really do need God for that next breath. Amen? So, they make, in verse 4, I'm just going to have to skip through some of this. What shall be the trespass offering, verse 4, which shall return to him? They said, 5 golden hemorrhoids. God has a sense of humor, I'm telling you. 5 golden hemorrhoids, 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistine, one plague was on you all and on your lords. And it's amazing to me, they do this, they send it back, put it on, they bring it back in, and it's amazing to me how God takes care of his own. That's just what I'm watching here, is the provision God gives for his own. Now we got to go forward to chapter 7. This is where we get back to Samuel. We haven't been with Samuel for a while. This is Samuel's first order of business. And by the way, I'm going to tell you, and I can't state this any easier than this. Preacher's first order of business, any one of them, should be, let's get back to the things of God. If you look throughout the scriptures, any preacher worth his salt, any king worth his salt, any nobleman worth his salt, anybody that was worth anything said, let's get back to the things of God. Not hard to stray. It's not hard to go away from those things. It's not hard to get caught up in this world, maybe get complacent with the things of God. Not hard to do that. But if you look at Samuel, his first thing is this. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. 20 years had passed. 20 years of time had gone by. Look at Samuel's first order of business. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The ark came back, but God didn't. The serving God is not a thing. God has a presence with us that does not need an ark. If you read these, 20 years, Israel's lamenting after the Lord. 20 years, they're crying out, God, and here it is. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, Do you know how many times you see this in the Old Testament? Do you know how many times you see this in the New Testament? Do you know how many times this is written in the Bible? If ye shall return. Look at this. If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. How did Ashtaroth get into Israel? How did Molech get into Israel? How did all these things get into Israel? I was reading about Solomon. It's amazing to me. Solomon, the wisest man. And his first wife is a woman out of Egypt. Does that make sense to you? A man that was willing to say, God, please give me wisdom that I may be able to judge thy people. And he goes out to the world and gets a wife. Egypt is always a spiritual application of the world, always. And here he is, smartest man in the world. He ends up taking 700 wives, right? 300 concubines, and he writes how many proverbs about staying away from strange women. How many proverbs about staying away from the women that will entice thee, the harlots and all those? Solomon! Hello! The end of his life. Solomon reigned in peace, in rest. People came to him, made him the most wealthy ever, the most honored king ever. The end of his life, God strips the throne from him. Gives 10 parts of it to a servant. Gives 2 parts of it to a son of David because he promised that. Solomon goes to the grave worshiping the gods of his wives. Worshiping Molech, worshiping Ashtoreth. Pick the god. He had a place for it. He built altar after altar after altar for his wives. Altar after altar going away from the God who put him where he was. Do you know what happened? Real simple. He stopped needing God. If I study this, I study this as a man that knew his need of God. Look at this. Solomon knew he needed God. Samuel knew he needed God. By the way, it's the same. It's cookie cutter throughout all of the Old Testament. All of the New Testament, it's cookie cutter every single time. If you go away from God, he can't help you. It's so simple. Don't make it more complicated than it is. If you need God, what's sad is, do you know what's bothering me about America today? We don't even know how to need him. We don't know how. We've come to a position in our lives, we don't know how to read our Bibles. We don't know how to pray. I think I'm doing this right. I'm not sure if I'm doing this right. Let me tell you right now, there's not a real whole lot of ways to wrong pray. You can pray and ask amiss, but if you read your Bible, it'll teach you. Lord, teach us to pray. It was pretty important to learn how to pray, but do you know what? Having a conversation of God does not take a preacher. Having a conversation with God does not take a deacon. Having a conversation with God takes a sinner. Somebody that needs him. Somebody that knows that there's nowhere else to turn but him. Somebody that needs him desperately to come into their lives. And if you look at Samuel, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, verse 3, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, need him again, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. Why did the glory depart? It wasn't because Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli died. It wasn't because the ark was taken. It was because they turned to other gods. It was because they stopped doing what God wanted them to do. Samuel comes out and preaches to them. Get rid of your gods and serve only the Lord. That's what preachers ought to do. You know what's amazing about that? It's not popular. We come out and tell you to turn off your TV for a while. Well, that's not a God. But it could be an idol. I'm not telling you to get rid of your TV. That's dumb. But I am telling you this. Can you put it in perspective to your life? See, it's amazing to me that we live these lives that we don't need God anymore. We're Americans. We don't need God anymore. That's why God's leaving America. Because we don't need Him. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines and any other enemy that you'll face because God is that good. Then the children of Israel did. Put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah. By the way, who's running the show here? This is so good. I love this. They don't have a king yet. Okay? We're getting ready to ask for a king. They don't have a king yet as a man. What I love is this. We talk about all the time keeping church and state separated. Do you know that's not at all what they had in mind when they drew that up? Not at all. What they didn't want is the government to have a state religion to force upon other people what they must believe. But it was never that God should be out of government. It should. Where do you think we got all our laws from? Think some smart guy just drew those up someday? They got them right there from the Bible. So here we are in today's age, and here we have Samuel, who was a preacher, God's man. Gather together to Mizpah, and I'll pray unto the Lord to find out what we should do next. Who was leading them? Don't say Samuel. God was leading them. God was leading them, not a general. God was leading them, not a president. God was leading them, not a person. God was leading them. God was their king. Boy, what a good situation. Samuel, the preacher then, knows that he cannot order the people outside of what God has told him. Look at this now. So they gathered together, verse 7, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel gathered together to Mizpah, the lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. The Philistines said, man, we got them. We beat them the last time. We'll wipe them out this time. When the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Do you see what that is? Do you see what that verse is? We're smart people. That's them needing God. You tell me that that's what that says. Cease not to cry unto the Lord for us. We need God. I would to God you'd grab a hold of that in your life. Don't face daily life alone. Don't face the battles alone. Don't face your steps in this world alone. Don't face what's coming to you alone. Face it with God. Need Him for everything. You say, God doesn't care about me. Liar. That's hard for me. God doesn't care about me. And I know that you can make... Hey, listen, come on now. I know you can make examples of where you didn't feel God treated you justly. Tell me I'm wrong. But at the end of the day, God cared about and loved you enough that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. I think He cares. I think He wants to be your leader. I think He wants to face this world with you. He wants to go into battle. He desires His people to call upon Him. If you look at verse 8 again, cease not. These are the people asking their preacher, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for the burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. Thank God Israel's made a barbecue for us after we win. But the Lord thundered. I'm not sure the people had seen it on this fashion. I don't know that they'd seen God work this way. It's been 20 years. There could be people there that have never seen God work this way. You know what frightens me? Is that we're getting a generation of kids that have never seen God work. Can you think with me for a moment? As I read this, I couldn't help but thinking about young men in battle. I couldn't help but thinking all the years of training. By the way, I believe that they were men of valor. I believe Israel had some great soldiers. I can imagine their years of training with the sword and years of training with the shield and being able to go into battle and probably fight very valiantly and full of bravery. Wondering what this preacher's doing here. Think about that for a minute. What could a preacher have with your daily battles? We've never needed them before. I can't even imagine buying a house without talking to my preacher first. I can't imagine buying a car without talking to my preacher first. You may think that's silly, but that's a battle. I can't even imagine making a daily decision without talking to God and reading my Bible. Can't even imagine it. I can't even imagine without not wanting God to be there. See, I've seen God do things, but I'm not sure that everyone has. Do you see how frightening that is? Yes, see how frightening it is that we don't even know what an answered prayer is anymore? Because we're not praying to get the answer. And they go off into battle, and I can imagine, what in the world? He's going to feed all of us with this little lamb? I don't know what they're thinking here. That doesn't say that in the scripture. But I'm telling you right now, I'm thinking in my head, this is a group of people that may not even know what God can do. Are we willing to even admit that God can do anything anymore? I think we need God. I think we need Him every day. Verse 10 again, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered. He thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. Can I ask you a question? Did God need Israel to be there? No, He just needed them to need Him. Amen? The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines because God had already smitten them. God had already taken care of the battle. Now they're just running after the people that are scared to death. Pretty easy to win a battle when the other team's running. Look at this now. I want you to read this again. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. And it's not surprising to me, Samuel has turned the nation's heart back to God, okay? Turn the nation's heart back to God. They're offering up this sacrifice. It's not surprising to me. The enemy shows up. You ever thought about that? Think about it. You get somebody that decides to tithe or give an offering for the very first time unto the Lord, and the enemy shows up day two. Here it is, getting ready to put in, and an enemy shows up. That's your money, not the church's money. It's not the church's money. It's God's money. And here we go. We give it in. Oh, boy. Then the enemy shows up. And the enemy shows up to try to take you out and try to get you discomforted, tries to get you discouraged, tries to get you away from the things of God. And then God comes down because they needed Him. He comes down and thunders with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. And He discomforted them, and they were smitten by Him before Israel. Now Israel takes to running after Him because God had already taken it. It's amazing to me. You know, you don't have to win the battles that you face. God will win them for you. When has God ever won a battle for you? And you can sit there and tell me, He's never won a battle for me. You know, it's scary to me. We don't recognize the battles won. You can say, well, I know we're going to win the battle in the end when the Lord says, come up hither. I think God cares more about your life than you know. His thoughts unto you are precious thoughts, and they number more than the sand of the sea. I'm sorry, there's a lot of sand. I wish we could get on some more often. But there's a lot of it. And that means he has more thoughts about you personally. Don't look around the room. It's you personally he has these thoughts for. He thinks about you personally.
Well, why doesn't he do more for me?
And that's a true question. Why doesn't he do more for you? Because you don't need him to. If you needed him to, I believe he'd do it. If you needed him to, I believe miracles would happen. But we get to this point where I make enough money, my car's nice enough, my house is great, love it, things are wonderful, everything's looking up. We no longer have the need for God to help. And that's when I believe that the glory begins to depart from the life of a Christian. Because they take matters into their own hands, and they take matters out of God's hands. Even the little things. See, I worry that we don't get God's answer in the little things because we don't ask for the little things. So why would God want to show up for the big things if we're not interested in the little things? See, God says, hey, listen, get rid of your other gods. Get rid of anything else. By the way, don't look at Ashtaroth and all that. We've got a lot of things in our life that keep us from serving the Lord. So we look at those things. We say, we got to get rid of those, and we got to come to the understanding that we need this almighty, powerful God so much in our lives that, believe me, God has the ability to do anything in the whole wide world. Anything. But we rely on ourselves to get problems done. Well, it's not going to get done right unless I do it. No, it's not going to get right unless God does it. Verse 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued after the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. This will be the last thought that I want to give you about this part. The great thing, well, it doesn't have to be a preacher, but it's sure nice when you have one that does. The great thing is when you remember what God has done. Amen. I know I bring up a lot, preacher getting healed, Brother Sells getting healed. I know I bring those things. I believe Miss Debbie's going to be healed. I know there's lots of stories. Please don't misread me. I like the fact, memorials come in different shapes and sizes in the Bible, but they always had one thing in common. It was a place that they could go back to and remember what God hath done. Okay? In our lives, I want to hold on to history. I really, really do. I want to hold on to that history that God has shown us with all the great men of faith that God has used throughout the times. I want to hold on to that, but at the very same time, I want us to need God now for us. I don't want God to become somebody that only helped them out. I want God to be somebody that's just as powerful today as he ever was back then. But at the very same time, when we come through these things, I want to have a marker. This is where my preacher got healed. This is where no man had the answer. This is where everybody had written it off. This is where he's going to die. We can't help him. And then God said, but wait. Here's what's sad. It took us about 15 days, 14 days to learn that we needed God. Help me now. It took us that long because I got asked a very important question. I'm getting done here. But we had a very important question posed to us. I was so excited about the Lord taking him off the ventilator, so excited about all these things. I went and called one of my best buddies, preachers. I said, hey, glory to God. We went with the Bible and prayed, and God answered our prayer. 14 days, glory to God. He said, what took you so long? Now think about that. It's a very important question. We wait till the very end. All right, we've done everything we can do. God, it must be you. I would love to start out with this memorial. We're going to start right out here. God, we need you. We need you to be with the doctors. We need you to be with the nurse. We need you to be with every part of this. God, we need you. Cleveland Clinic's a great hospital. But I sure would like to have God there. Akron City, great hospital. I sure would like to have God there. Dr. Rubin, great doctor. But if he don't come with the Lord, I don't even know if he's a saved man. Listen to me. God can use the unsaved. I believe that. Oh, the unsaved may not look at him, but he can sure guide their hands while they're cutting you up. I just know this. In our day and age, I want you to know this, that God is still needed, and I wish to God that we would need him. Because if you look to this, how did Israel turn around? I believe this is real simple. Samuel, verse 8. This is this turnaround right here. And it's every time. There's never a time in Israel's history where this is not the turnaround. Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of Philistines. There's the cry. God, we need you. God, we need you. I hope and pray we need God today. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to teach Sunday school. Oh, God, please. I know I need you in this service this morning. God, I need you. I'm nothing. And I can't even, the older I get, the more realization that I have that I'm not worth much. God, I need you. If it's not your words, then it's none effect. If it's not your preaching, it's of none effect. If it's not, Lord, we need you. We've got to have you here. So, Lord, please come down in a special way. Anoint the services this morning. Lord God, be with those that are sick right now. Miss Debbie Sable, God, please be with her. Heal her up. She's fought such a battle. And God, she needs you today. Brother Dale Robinson fighting that battle, he needs you today. Linda Whitaker, Lord, about to go through some surgeries, I believe. She needs you. God, please be with these people and let them realize that they need you too. Lord God, be with us today. Bethel needs you. God, we need you because we're no good on our own. Lord, be with the services this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll break for about 5 minutes.